I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the first four verses this morning. Just a remembrance of kind of where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus began by emphasizing that as servants of the great King, our very lives, our hearts, our minds ought to be different, and that He calls us not to do away with the law, but to embrace the law as God's blueprint for the life of His people, for the life of His servants, that our righteousness, in fact, should exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And then He began showing us how that ought to be, reminding His people how the scribes and the Pharisees and all the Jewish leaders, they emphasized works of piety, works of righteousness that were outward, that were notable by men. But He, on the other hand, called us to a deeper righteousness that permeated, that arose from the heart and that permeated the life. And now with chapter 6, He turns us from those outward acts of righteousness that flow from the heart and manifest themselves in the behavior to works of piety, that is, works of worship that are private, that stand between the believer and God, and that therefore ought to be done without an emphasis on what men see, but with a focus on the Lord. And He begins with our giving. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Amen. Beloved of God the Father, because of Jesus the Son, giving to those who are experiencing need is not a new thing. People in most ages and cultures have resorted to begging when unable to meet their own needs. And always, there have been folks who reached into their pockets to help. But until Jesus came, rare were those who gave sacrificially and regularly and quietly. Mostly in ancient history, when folks reached in their pockets to help the local beggar on the street corner, they did so either to silence their cries or to impress their peers. Even among the Jews, who were commanded by God Himself to provide for the poor, there was giving, but it was often done grudgingly and often with an eye to finding loopholes to allow them to exempt themselves. And most of those who gave were eager for the applause of men, for public recognition. They wanted their giving to be seen so that others would think highly of them. But that was diametrically opposed to the instruction that Jesus gives to His disciples. The instruction we read here in these first four verses of chapter 6 are absolutely unprecedented. It goes against all historical norms and all of the natural inclinations of the human heart. What I'm saying is this is neither what folks expected to hear nor, frankly, what they desired to hear. And yet it is precisely what servants of the true King need to hear. Because this is how we reflect the image of our King and bring joy to our Father in heaven. True children of the Father embrace the worship of secret generosity. That's the theme that we consider this morning. True children of the Heavenly Father embrace the worship of secret generosity. But in order to see that, we need to start by acknowledging the importance of generosity itself. And so our first point considers the calling to reflect the generosity of a faithful Redeemer. God's people had long recognized, and this whole chapter talks about private worship, private piety. God's people had long recognized that their worship was not merely to be when they gathered. That's an important and commanded aspect of our lives as disciples, our lives as servants of God. But also throughout the week, throughout life, there are aspects of piety, aspects of personal worship to which we are called. And this chapter, what it does is it points out that God's people had been abusing those practices of piety. They were using them selfishly so that others would think better of them, so that others would respect them. In their praying, in their giving, in their fasting, they showed pride, which is exactly the opposite of what our worship ought to show. And so Jesus, what he's doing is he's returning that practice of private worship, private relating to God, to its proper place. And so in verse 1, he talks about charitable deeds or giving. And he points out in verse 1 that that's expected. The word that's used there that's rendered charitable deeds, eleemosune, comes from a word that refers to mercy, refers to giving that is not compelled, but is freely done out of love, out of generosity. The beggar in the temple who encountered Peter and John, who then healed him, this is what he was seeking. He was seeking alms. He was seeking charity. When Paul returned to Jerusalem for the final time, seeking to help those who had endured a long famine, it was this which he brought on behalf of the churches. So this is giving or providing for what others are lacking, whether it's money to those who are poor, or food to those who hunger, or a drink to those who thirst, or clothes to those who are lacking, who are wearing rags. It's giving that which is lacking and doing so generously, freely. And that kind of giving has always been expected of God's people. Every part of the Old Testament attests to it. The law given through Moses emphasized, especially in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 15, that the poor among them, they were to help freely. They were to give what was needed, not as a loan, not with the hope of getting some kind of return on the investment, but simply as a means of helping out one who is your brother, one who is your neighbor. Likewise, the prophets proclaimed that the worship, the heart worship that God desires is giving to those who lack, helping those who are in need. But on the other hand, those who grow rich by means of impoverishing other people, those God will curse. And the Psalms echo that. For instance, Psalm 37 says, "The wicked are those who refuse to help, but the righteous lend freely to the poor." And Psalm 112 says, "One of the hallmarks of a godly man, of a man who is right with the Lord, is that he gives to those who are poor generously." And that counsel is echoed in the New Testament. For instance, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, two whole chapters, talk about our calling to give freely to those who are in need, not out of compulsion, but because of our gratitude to God, recognizing that all we have is from Him and that He's able to provide even more richly so that we can give even more generously. And in Hebrews chapter 13, if I can find the right bookmark, we're told, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So the point there is both Old Testament and New Testament make it very plain that part of our calling as servants of God is to give freely to those who are poor, to those who are needy. But why? Why does God want us to meet the needs of the poor? Understand, He's sovereign. Nothing happens apart from His decree. Which means if there are folks who are in need, if there are folks who are without, God decreed that. He could just decree that no one lacks food, that no one lives in substandard housing, that no one lacks a change of clothes, that no one is unemployed. But he allows those needs to exist so that his people will have opportunity to help. But why? What's he want to accomplish through our helping? Is it so that we can look good in the eyes of other people? Is it so that we can do things that will make us deserve God's love? Is it to show the wisdom of God in loving the likes of us? No, of course not. We belong to God and we are loved by God, not because of what we have done or what we will do. We heard it in our assurance of pardon. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Nothing that we have done or will do could even begin to make us right with God. Only what Jesus has done. That is our salvation. And in fact, all that we need, Jesus perfectly provides. Think about what we will see in the Lord's Supper. It's not inconsequential that Jesus set forth bread as a physical representation of himself. In the breaking of that bread, we see how he would allow himself to be utterly destroyed because of our sin. But also, bread is a staple. It is something that in various shapes and forms stands at the heart of the diet of cultures throughout the ages and throughout the world. Which reminds us that all that we need for eternal life, yes, certainly, but also for our day-to-day, moment-by-moment existence comes from him. He is the one who nourishes and provides for us generously. And the wine, like the bread, it demonstrates the suffering of Jesus, how his blood would be poured out, and how that pouring out of blood was necessary to cover over our sin. But also, wine is that which you drink in celebration, that which gladdens the heart of man. Everything good, everything worth rejoicing in, everything worth celebrating in life, it comes from Jesus, who generously gives not just what we need, but what causes us to rejoice. Our King is the epitome. He is the absolute fullness of generosity. And we have the calling both to show our gratitude and to reflect his generosity to a hurting world. When we help the needy, my friends, that's what we're doing. We're reflecting the generosity of Christ who gives us everything we need. We're reflecting the free giving of Christ who loves us so much that he gives even beyond what we need. How can we, who have received everything from him, how can we not do that? However, as we saw in chapter 5, it's not just what we do that matters. It matters both how and why we act, because God cares about the heart. And so the second thing that he shows us here is that true children of God reject the glory of public recognition. You see, it was common among the Jews of long ago to give to the poor publicly. Jesus says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Were they literally, physically sounding a trumpet? For the most part, no. But what he's talking about is how they would do their giving in a way that would be impossible to ignore. Right? They wouldn't slip a coin to a beggar when no one was around. They would wait until that beggar was in a prominent place and surrounded by people, and then they would drop it from a height into his tin cup, as it were, so that everybody would notice. When they gave their alms, in fact, the receptacle in the temple for collecting alms, for collecting money for the poor, was made out of metal and designed in a way that when you dropped coins into it, it would make a clatter, it would make a loud noise, so that others could see and give you praise. They desired. Jesus knew their heart. It wasn't that they desired to give. They desired the praise of men. They desired the attention of men. They wanted other people to look at them and say, what a giving man that is. What a generous woman. Isn't it amazing how much that family gives to charity? Now understand, Jesus isn't saying it's sinful to be seen in your giving as though you've done something wicked because somebody saw you carrying a package of diapers into the pregnancy support center. What he is saying is that it's wrong to intentionally strive to attract the attention of others in your giving. Jesus calls such folks hypocrites. It's an interesting word. Do a word study on the Greek word hypokrites. In non-biblical literature, it generally referred, in that era, it generally referred to an actor in a play. And like actors today, these were folks who got on stage to pretend to be someone they were not. They were speaking words that were written for them by someone else. They were portraying an individual who was different than they really were. Now, on stage, it's a commendable feat to get someone to believe that you're what you are not. But Jesus says that is what they do, who cause folks to think they love to give when, in fact, they love to receive the praise of men. Folks who make a show of being generous when, in fact, they're greedy for attention. At the end of the day, these folks desire neither to honor God nor to bless men. They simply covet the glory that ultimately belongs to God. And Jesus says they already have their reward. They desired, they craved attention from men, and that's exactly what they got, and that's all they're going to get. There's nothing more. Thing is, children, you know this. Somebody says, oh, you did such a wonderful thing. You're a good boy. How long does that last? Until the words die out. Until the sound disappears. And then it's gone, isn't it? All gone. Nothing to show for it. You received your little attaboy. You're a good girl. And then it's done. Jesus says, that's what they aimed for. That's what they got. And that is sad. I mean, it feels nice to have people say nice things about you. It gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling when they pat you on the shoulder. But that lasts an instant and then it's gone, forgotten, over. Empty. But notice that Jesus says they don't only do it in the streets, they do it in the synagogue. That was the church of the age. That means this isn't something done by rank unbelievers. This is what is done by those who proclaim that they serve God within the household of faith. These are folks who speak the language of believers, who attend to the worship of God, who know the words of the Psalms. And yet they live not for God, but for the praise and the glory of men. My friends, this is a call for self-evaluation. We need to ask, what is my purpose when I put money in that plate? What is my goal when I go over and help out that neighbor? What is my desire when I give to the pregnancy support center? Or when I reach my hand into my pocket by that homeless person? What am I longing for? What do I desire? Do I truly desire to reflect the love and the generosity of the Lord? Do I desire to honor Him? Or am I looking out of the corner of my eye at the crowd to make sure that they're seeing, to make sure that they notice how generous and loving I am? As Christians, having been given so much, we should be engaged in the practice of giving. We should be generous in all our ways, but with our eyes and with our hearts focused on the Lord. So ask yourself, am I showing gratitude to God by giving? Am I tithing from what He has given to me? Am I helping those who are in crisis, whom He set before me, contributing money certainly to the Benevolence Fund, to ministries that reach out to the homeless, but also time. Am I helping out that widow down the street who has no one else to help her out? Am I spending time with the children of that single mother who need a man in their life? Am I reflecting gratitude for God's generosity? If I'm not, then I need to ask why. Do I really believe that God has been so stingy with me that I have neither the resources nor the time to give to others? That he has provided just barely what I need? I have nothing left over. Or do I just not think he's provided well? I'm not all that grateful. I don't really think he, you know, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be brought here. He'd better provide for me. Is that my attitude? Because if so, then I need to look at that table. I need to remember that what I deserve is the judgment of God. I deserve what will happen to that bread. I deserve to have my lifeblood poured out as that wine is poured out. But instead, Jesus did it so that I would not have to endure it. We cannot look at that table, we cannot see that sacrament and not be filled with gratitude unless we are rank unbelievers. And if we are filled with gratitude, we should be giving. We should be giving of our money, of our time, of our efforts, of our gifts, but not with our eyes on men. When you're doing those things, we need to be asking, am I seeking to do it for God's glory? Am I seeking to shield it from other men so that God who sees in secret will see, will know, and he alone? My friends, we must, as those who've been blessed so richly, physically and spiritually, we must show our gratitude to God, but we must do it with our eyes upon him. And if you don't know how to give, if you don't know where to give, if you don't know how you might serve, then pray for eyes to see. And then open your eyes, expecting that God will show you, and he will put that needy neighbor in your sights. He will put that child who needs a mentor. He will set before you the need of that ministry or the need of the church. But take up those needs with your eyes on him, not with your eyes on men. And know this, that God loves. He loves to see his people give generously. He wants us to do so out of gratitude for him and in the confidence that he will see and that he will delight in us. And that leads to our final point, that he is the one who will see and reward our deeds, our generosity. True children of the Father rejoice in the hope of a divine reward. Notice the counsel of verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't go around talking about the things that you've done. Don't be telling your friends, don't be bragging about it at church, unless it's someone who needs to know, be quiet about it. In fact, what Jesus says here means we have to strive to keep ourselves from dwelling on it. Don't go around grinning about what a great guy you are, or sit there mentally giving yourself pats on the back, but rather strive to avoid dwelling on the generosity you've shown. And folks, that can be hard. But it's important, because the temptation to take pride in our generosity is strong. There's part of us that just delights in the approval of other people. It's not inherently wrong to want other people to think well of you. But it is wrong when we seek their approval instead of seeking to show praise to God. And if we don't fight against that temptation, even the temptation to self-pride, we will very subtly find ways to work into the conversation. So what'd you do yesterday? You know, I spent the day over at the pregnancy center working over there a bit. Oh, well, have you been to their new building? Isn't that great? How the Bible League has that new building. You know, they're always needing volunteers over there. You know, and in a roundabout way, we make sure that they know that that's what we're doing. That's how we're spending our time. God says, instead of that, Jesus tells us, instead of doing that, don't even keep track of what you're, how you're helping. Hide it even from yourself. And if you do, God, who sees in secret, will recognize. After all, he's the omniscient one. We just sang Psalm 139. It doesn't matter where you go or what you're doing. He sees it. He recognizes it. You can't hide it. Isaiah 44, Jeremiah 17 says, even what you think in your mind and what you desire in your heart, he knows. Every deed, every desire, every word, every thought, and he is the one whose reward lasts. Now understand, he doesn't owe us any kind of reward, not at all. The very best we do in this life, for one thing, is still imperfect, is still censurable. But even beyond that, even if we did, if we took every opportunity to do good, and we did it perfectly, we'd still only be doing what he designed and equipped us to do with the gifts and the life that he's given us. That doesn't earn us anything. We've just fulfilled our design. You don't pat your car on the hood and say, oh, I'm amazed that you got me here this morning. That was what it was designed to do, right? That's why you put gas and oil in it. You expect it to do that, and you were designed to do that, to serve God. And yet, despite having no obligation to reward us, God promises that he'll do just that. In Matthew 16, Jesus says that in the end, he will reward each one according to his works. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15 says that all that we have done will be tested by fire. That which burns up will be lost as unworthy, but that which remains will gain his reward. His gracious reward. Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God won't overlook that. He won't ignore that. And of course, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, says that when our chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Simply because he loves you, because you belong to Christ. Would you learn to put off desiring the praise of men, then cultivate a deep desire for the praise of God? To do that, you need to know God intimately. Spend time studying who he is and what he's done in his word. Spend time praying to him, conversing with him in prayer. Spend time pondering about what he has assured us is coming in heaven and later in the new heavens and the new earth. Give your heart to adoring God for his sovereign grace. Stand in awe that he would love the likes of us. If only you will take the time to spend time communing with God, pondering God, studying God. You will long for his praise, for his honor, far more than the fading glory of men. But you must take the time to focus on him. And that begins right here. Don't just go through the motions with the Lord's Supper. But ponder carefully what that bread shows you, what that wine reveals. Not just about the life that you now possess, but about the generosity of the one who gives it and the love that he has poured out upon you and continues to pour out upon you and the perfect provision that he constantly fills your life with. Stand in awe of his generosity and then pray for the strength, pray for the conviction to reflect that to those who stand in need. True children of the Father do embrace the worship of secret generosity. So prayerfully, let us strive to embrace that worship, longing not for the glory of public recognition, but rejoicing instead in the sure hope of divine reward. And as you do, your hope will become sight, especially so on the day when God gathers all men before him, and to his people who have been generous in his name, says, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for all that you have done and all that you have given. Fill our hearts with gratitude and cause us, Lord, to reflect that gratitude in a way that you and you alone see and in which you rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.